Gunnar Ted Armstrong. Why do millions of people believe on Christ, but those same millions do not believe Christ? That is, they accept him as their Savior. I'm talking about church-going, professing Christian people who belong to some of the more than 400 Protestant denominations and who believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. They troop off to church every single weekend by their millions and tens of millions in the Western Christian nations of the world. And yet when Jesus Christ makes a plain statement, they don't believe it. I want to illustrate that by a couple of outstanding statements that he made. One is in Matthew 19:17, where he told a young nobleman who asked him the way to salvation. The young nobleman wanted to know what good thing could he do that would guarantee that he could enter into the kingdom of God. How could he get saved, as some people might put it? Well, Jesus gave him an answer that millions of professing church-going Christians just don't believe. Now, they believe on Christ. They believe in Christ. They believe that he was. They believe that he is their Savior. But they don't believe him. They don't believe what he said. They don't believe what he taught and what he teaches today. Now, what did he tell the young man? He said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, you know millions of people don't believe that, and probably your pastor and your preacher doesn't believe that. If you were to ask your preacher, preacher, should I keep the Ten Commandments? Is that somehow prerequisite to my salvation? Is it required of a Christian to keep the Ten Commandments? He would say, well, now, you know that the Lord has fulfilled all of those commandments for you, that he kept them in your stead. You know, isn't it crazy that a lot of so-called Christian ministers have got it all twisted around backward, where they think Christ lived a righteous life in your place? In other words, instead of dying because you have been living an unrighteous life, instead of shedding his life's blood so that you, in asking that he make that efficacious or appropriate to the penalty for your sins, instead of believing that Jesus Christ had to die because of the way we have been breaking God's laws, they believe that he lived a righteous life so we don't have to. Now, it's not put that way, but subtly, that's the way it all comes out. That's the way it comes around. That's the way Christian doctrine, so-called, is taught by many dozens of churches. They just don't believe Christ. Let me give you another example. Jesus said, and of course he should have known what he was talking about because he had just come from heaven. Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven. And yet people will write and they will say, well, I know that Elijah is in heaven, or I know that Enoch is up in heaven, because the Bible plainly says that God took him and he was not found. And after all, say some people, there is a scripture back there in 2 Kings that actually describes how Elijah was, quote, and this is out of the Bible, taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. So, once again, we come face to face with the problem that people simply don't believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, and I quote in John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, what I'm about to say will probably boggle your mind. But let's go through that and come to understand it. In the first place, a lot of people will argue, well, when Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, he meant that no person bodily had gone up to heaven. But you see, their souls go up there. The men don't, but their souls inside the men do. Oh, is that right? Well, then why does it say of Elijah that even while Elisha watched him, Elijah was taken up bodily into some place or other called heaven? Elijah wasn't ill. The Bible doesn't even say he had a headache. He wasn't suffering. He wasn't sick. He wasn't senile. He wasn't frail. He wasn't about to die. He hadn't been infirm or in any way debilitated or sick. He wasn't injured. He hadn't been shot or stuck with a bow or arrow or a spear or a sword. He was just going along in conversation with Elisha the prophet. And all of a sudden this dramatic vision occurred, And here came what appeared to be fiery chariots, which, of course, gave rise to the old, old spiritual. They used to use the word Negro spiritual, and they don't use that anymore, so you just call them, I imagine, folk spirituals or black spirituals of the middle 1860s in the United States. Swing low, sweet chariot, come and fold it, carry me home. That comes out of the Bible account of how Elijah was taken up bodily into a place in the Bible called heaven. Nobody argues that Elijah died and that only his soul went up in that chariot. They know that he was still living, he didn't have a headache, he wasn't sick, and his body, Elijah, whoever and whatever was called Elijah, complete with his soul, if that's what you think he had, which he didn't, because the Bible absolutely does not teach the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. But the point is that Elijah bodily was taken up out of Elisha's sight into a place called heaven. Now let's assume that it was a very clear day. How far could Elisha have seen Elijah departing up into the sky? I mean, even with a bunch of horses and a chariot. Have you ever been outside on a fine summer day and you hear the faint rumble, perhaps even a sonic boom, but the faint rumble of a jet aircraft going overhead? Sometimes, if you've seen the phenomenon of a vapor trail, which is condensation as a result of the heat of those jet engines turning into vapor temporarily, sometimes it will last only moments and dissipate away, and other times it will remain and actually even spread out and form a huge cloud and slowly appear to be moving across the skies because they're flying in super chilled atmospheric conditions way up above 35,000 feet, perhaps up into the 40, 41, 2, 3, 4, somewhere up in there. And they are flying in perhaps 65 degrees below zero Fahrenheit weather. And so you see what is called a vapor trail. Have you ever had the experience of looking in vain to see the airplane? They're so high up that you can see the vapor trail, but the airplane is out of sight. And yet here is a great big airplane with perhaps a couple of hundred people in it, with stewardesses going up and down the aisle with their drink carts and their food trays, with the crew in their position in the cockpit, a great big aircraft, many, many feet wide, many, many feet long, huge engines that a six-foot man can stand in the opening of one of those engines, and they're up there in a bright, clear day, forming a vapor trail behind them, and your human eye can't even see them. Now, if it's a cloudy day, well, then Elisha couldn't have seen Elijah, but maybe for 200, 300, 400 feet. If it was an overcast day with a thick blanket of clouds about 5, 6, 8, 10,000 feet, he could only have seen him about 10,000 feet. But let's assume it was a clear day, and Elisha saw Elijah taken up into a place the Bible speaks of as heaven. How far could Elisha's human eye have seen Elijah until he was completely out of sight? Well, at the most, perhaps 20, 25,000, 30,000 feet, but I doubt it because, of course, that little chariot and those horses and Elijah would not have been anywhere near the sides of a huge 747 or a big, maybe C-130 or a big jet airplane. So the point is that he was taken up into the air, into the sky, and he was taken up out of sight. Now, over in the writings of the Apostle Paul, especially in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he talks about a place that is called the third heaven. You ever read of that? Do you know that the Bible uses three different types of heavens, that the Bible speaks of three different kinds of heavens? Believe it or not, it does. I'm going to read it to you in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 2. He said, I knew a man in Christ, meaning a Christian, a converted person, above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. So he's talking about whether or not it was in vision, like a spiritual experience, like being transported in the mind's eye in a vision, or whether it was literally bodily. He wasn't really sure. But he saw this remarkable vision, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Caught up to the third heaven. Chapter 12, verse 2 of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now notice what he describes it as in verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, obviously, this third heaven, and that's biblical language, not my language, is talking about paradise. And he heard words, he heard conversation, unspeakable words, words in a different tongue. He is describing a vision, a revelation, which he calls it a revelation, and saying that he shouldn't be overly egotistical or vanity-filled because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. And so he took pleasure in his infirmities, and Christ had shown him that his strength was made perfect in weakness. And he said, I would gladly bear my infirmities. I would rather glory in my infirmities. Why was he saying this? Because in the 11th chapter he was comparing himself with false workers, false apostles who boasted because of their heritage, because of their race, because of the descendants, being descendants of the Levitical priesthood. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, etc. So he is saying, I too could have a lot to be exalted about because I was actually shown a vision, whether bodily or out of the body, I really don't know, of the third heaven, paradise, God's throne. But God humbled me and didn't let me become exalted over that. Now, the reason I mention that is because there are three different heavens spoken of in the Bible. There's the heaven of God's throne called paradise, or the third heaven. There's the heaven in which the stars and the astral bodies of the entire universe exist, and that also is identified in the Bible and called the heavens, from one end of the heavens to the other. And there is the heaven, as it is called, translated out of the Hebrew word, in which the birds fly and clouds form, which is composed of air, which has to do with the gases in correct mixture that we breathe in and out of our lungs. So, how do you understand what Jesus said? How do you believe Christ and at the same time believe that the Bible is not plainly contradicting itself? Christ said, no man hath ascended up to heaven. I believe that statement. Do you? But the Bible says that Elijah was taken up bodily by a fiery chariot into a place called heaven. Now, because of the seeming contradiction, I have written an article that you can have by return mail entitled, Is Elijah in Heaven? And it also deals with what happened to Enoch. Is Enoch in heaven? Because it said Enoch was translated. Now, I've got books that have been translated. What does that word translated mean? And did Jesus not know? Did Jesus tell a lie? Is what Jesus said inaccurate? Is that a misquote? When Christ said, no man hath ascended into heaven, and after all, he should have known because he had just come from there. He had just been there. And he said, there's nobody there. You might as well say that Jesus said, Elijah's not up there. David isn't up there. Enoch is not there. Abraham is not there. Well, then where were they? What happened to them? You need to know. If you'll write for my free article, it's like a lengthy booklet, but it's in brochure or article form entitled, Is Elijah in Heaven? You will come to see that you can believe Christ as well as believe on Christ. You can believe what he said because the Bible does not have contradictions, and you will come to understand the real truth about that. Write for that article, Is Elijah in Heaven? Absolutely free of charge. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.